Revelation 2:17. Last time we enjoyed considering the Lord Jesus' promise, the promise of everlasting life, eternal life, in the symbol of eating the hidden manna. And now we're going on to what else the Lord Jesus has promised to those who overcome in Him. Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows except he that receives it. To get an understanding of what is meant by these things, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 28. I keep learning and passing on to you that the symbols used in the book of Revelation come from previous places in the scriptures. And in Revelation, a lot of the things we've read earlier in the Bible are gathered in, and their meaning used to point us to Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 28 is the part of the Bible where God is giving Israel all those detailed instructions about how to make that special tent in which to worship Him, which we refer to as the tabernacle, which they made out in the wilderness or desert. And also the special clothes or uniform that the priests were to wear while leading in worship, while ministering in the tabernacle. And here's part of that. And you'll see when we start to read why we're coming here. Because we've just read about the white stone with a name written in it. So listen to this part. Exodus 28, starting in verse 9. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of the signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches or settings of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod. That is one of the special garments that the priest is going to wear, in the shoulders of the ephod, for stones of memorial or remembering unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. So you see there that way back in the second book of the Bible, this symbol of stones with names carved into them was part of the worship in the tabernacle. So now, all those centuries later, when Jesus Christ gave this vision to John and so to us, part of the vision is, part of the symbolism is, a stone with a name carved in it. Okay, well, by what is said right here in what we read in Exodus, and by comparing the two, comparing and contrasting the two, we'll get at what it is the Lord Jesus is promising. Because this is a promise, right? To him who overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, which refers to everlasting life or eternal life, and this white stone with his name carved in it. Okay, so from here in Exodus, the stone that God said they should use was onyx. I never knew what that was. You know, in all the making of the tabernacle and other things, there's lots of mention of stones, precious stones and semi-precious stones, along with gold and silver. And I never knew what any of the stones were. I looked up onyx. It's real pretty. Any of the stones God ordered to be used are, you know, real pretty. Onyx is black and white in layers. Any of you ever know that? Did you ever know what onyx was or seen it? It was interesting looking it up. You might have fun looking up pictures of it on the internet or in a book. Black and white in layers. And then I accidentally learned what sardonyx is. Sard onyx is, there's a variety of this stone that is kind of reddish brown and white in layers. And sarda is, in some other language, red or reddish or something. And so it's real pretty. It's black and white in layers. But now, did you notice what color the stone is that we just read about in Revelation? What color? White. Yes. So, just notice that and keep that out here on the table for a minute. In the Old Covenant one, a black and white stone. In this promise from the Lord Jesus, a pure white stone. Okay? Now, name carved into it, right? In the one for the tabernacle, to be worn by the priest, it's two stones. How many names in each? Six. Six plus six equals 12, which is the number of all the tribes of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. Each one of those sons became the head of a tribe and the name of a tribe. So then you have things like Levi, Reuben, Judah, etc. So those names by tribe. So each one of those 12 names represented lots of people, tens of thousands of people, 100,000 people. But then the stone with a name in it that we're reading about in Revelation, it says, to him I will give him a white stone with a new name written in it. Okay? So in that case, it's one person with his new name written in it. Then the names carved on the stones in the Old Covenant, in the tabernacle, for the ones worn by the priests, what those names were is just well known. You know, it was in birth order, the first six on one stone, the second six on the other. And so everybody knew what the names were that were carved on these stones. If anybody ever saw the stone while they were being made or anything, you know, then they would know by seeing. But even if people didn't know, they would didn't see them, they would still know. Everybody knows the first six are on this stone, the second six on the other one. But this white stone, promised by the Lord Jesus, is different. A new name written, which no man knows except him who receives it. Okay. Now, these things, of course, they mean something. The name carved into the stone means something. And I'll tell you what I understand it to mean. In the old covenant that God made with the nation of Israel through Moses, all of Israel were members of this covenant. They were members of this covenant because they were the great 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 grandchildren of Jacob. A person just born is in the covenant. And if a person truly believes in the promises of God, and he is a son of Jacob, he's in this covenant. But if his next door neighbor does not really believe in the promises of God, he's still in this covenant. That was the nature of this covenant. This covenant was made with Israel. It wasn't just made with those who truly believe. When the people would become idolatrous, when they would make the golden calf, that did not affect whether they were in this covenant or not. This covenant was made with Israel. But in the new covenant made by God through Jesus Christ, a person is only a member of this new covenant through faith in Jesus Christ. So that in the old covenant, the stones to represent the people's relationship with God, it's the names of your nation and your tribe. You're in this covenant by tribal relationship. You're descended from Judah and he's a son of Jacob, so you're in this covenant. So your relationship with God is a relationship that's tribal as to this covenant. But in the new covenant, if that's to be represented by names carved in a stone, well, you're not in the new covenant because you are a descendant of so-and-so and he's a descendant of so-and-so. No, you're in this covenant because you individually believe. So that if the Lord Jesus is going to represent my covenant relationship with God by stone and name carving, it's not going to be that I'm represented by my great-grandfather's name being on the stone. No, it's going to have to be that my name is on the stone. And it can't be that there's lots of names on this stone that represent a million people. No, in the new covenant, you're not in it by ancestry or genealogy or family. You're in it by faith on an individual basis. So that stone is going carving to represent the same thing in the new covenant. It's going to have to be one name on this stone. And in the old covenant, it was the believing and the unbelieving both mixed together in the covenant. Which, if you're going to represent that in a colored stone, it's going to be a stone that is both black and white in layers. There are the believing, like Elijah, and they're in the covenant. And there is the unbelieving. But this covenant is a national covenant. In the Old Covenant, you know, the Bible says somebody who knows the Lord might look at his neighbor and his neighbor is worshiping Baal. And he's going to say, you need to stop worshiping Baal and know the Lord and worship Jehovah. That's going to need to be said in the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, however, a person is in the New Covenant by knowing the Lord, by believing in God. So in the New Covenant, the Bible says there's no need for one person in the New Covenant to look to the other and say, you need to quit worshiping idols and worship the one true God. Worshiping the one true God through Jesus Christ is how you come to be in the New Covenant. And so to represent the people of God by a colored stone in the New Covenant, it's just a white one. It's not white and black mixed together. It's just white. In the Old Covenant, the people are remembered before the Lord, or presented before the Lord, or the Lord dealing with the people that he's in covenant with as a community, as a whole, as a nation. I think the two stones for the two shoulders, I don't understand there particularly to be meaning in the two stones with six each. It's just that there are 12 tribal names, and human beings are in two sides. And so in putting the stones on the high priest, there are two stones with six each. But the point is that there's the 12 names for all the tribes. Remember when the people had conquered Jericho under Joshua, as God caused the walls to come tumbling down? The next place they were going to go was the little town or small city called, anybody remember? Ai. God had commanded that everything that the people found in Jericho, they were supposed to kill and destroy and devote to the Lord. But there was a person who secretly kept some for himself and buried it in his tent. Remember that? So that one man had disobeyed God. When the army of Israel went to fight against the tiny little city of Ai, the few men of Ai came out. Remember what happened? They defeated and routed and killed many of the Israelites. And so then it came out that God had done that because this one man, remember his name? Achan. This one man, Achan, had disobeyed and hidden this stuff. And then in many other examples, God deals with Israel as an obedient or disobedient nation. The nation is disobedient, and then the disobedient and the faithful get carried off into captivity. I'm always forgetting this. Daniel was his original name, right? Daniel's his original name. Daniel. But then the three friends, their well-known names are the pagan names they were given. What were their right names? Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, which all are forms of names pertaining to Yahweh or God. Those four boys or young men, faithful, believing, are carried away with the unbelieving because the old covenant is a covenant with a nation. If that's to be represented by stones and names, the people are brought before the Lord and remembered by the Lord. He doesn't ever forget and need to remember, but you know, in our way of thinking, their names are brought to him as the names of a whole nation, the tribes of a whole nation are brought before the Lord, and God is dealing with this nation he's in covenant with. Stones with the names of all these tribes on it to represent God's dealing with a nation. But in the new covenant, forgiveness of sins, justification through faith in Jesus Christ, that is accomplished on an individual basis. God is in covenant, in the new covenant, with people who are in covenant with him individually. if people are not forgiven and sent for punishment, it's because each individual on an individual basis is rebellious and unbelieving and unrepentant. If someone is forgiven his sins, justified in God's sight, it is because on an individual basis he is repentant and believing in Jesus Christ. So represented on a stone, the believing is a stone with one individual's name on it. These are the things that I understand to be represented by, in the case of the Old Covenant, the black and white stone with million people's names on it by tribe, and in the New Covenant, the white stone with one person's name on it by individual. Would any of you brothers like to chime in with what you think about that, or ask a question along those lines, or share something about that? Right. The Presbyterians will go so far as to recognize a lot of what I just said, but then they will say that in the New Covenant, there's kind of two kinds of membership. There's the superficial or visible membership that even sprinkled babies can have, but then there is the spiritual membership that only true believers can have. They'll construct something like that. But I agree that there's not really any such thing. And what else? Go ahead.
Well, that it was priests carrying their name for the Lord previously. Yeah. That was the hands of an individual. Priests required.
How about that? Amen. Hear, hear. In the New Covenant, we do require a priest, but just one high priest, Jesus Christ, and through faith, we are considered to be in Him. We are a kingdom and priests, because in Him through faith, you don't have to worship through Aaron or his sons. You certainly don't have to worship through a Roman Catholic so-called priest. Jesus Christ will give you the stone directly. Amen. Anything else there before we go on? Now it says that Jesus Christ will give to him who overcomes a white stone, and in the stone a name written. And it says that it will be a new name. In the stone, a new name written. Genesis chapter 17, if you please. You already know, don't you, that several times, as recorded in the Bible, God was blessing somebody, and then changed his name to indicate some profound blessing, some greatly increased special blessing that he was giving him. Genesis 17, starting in verse 4. Genesis 17, starting in verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. God was already blessing Abram. He'd already made him rich, protected him from his enemies, but now he was going to bless him profoundly in giving him a son. You know, at this point, his wife had never been able to have a child, by giving him a son, and in that son, a lineage that would be multitudes of people, but most importantly, would come a seed, Jesus Christ, who then would have untold millions of spiritual sons, all who believe in him. And to mark that profound blessing God was pronouncing and accomplishing, God gave Abram a new name, Abraham, meaning something like father of nations or multitudes. Also in Genesis chapter 17, verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So, Sarah, which means princess, who is it who is fit to be the mother of kings? A princess. He is given that name. He has already blessed Sarai in a number of ways, but now he's going to bless her profoundly. She is going to be the mother of kings, including of King David and King Solomon, but then so much more importantly, of Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords forever. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Now it's something like 100 years into the future, and God is dealing with Jacob, Abraham's grandson. And Jacob has prevailed over his father and his older brother. His older brother deserved the oldest brother's share, the birthright. He deserved the blessing of the father upon the oldest son. But Jacob has ended up with those things. By what method? Tricks, deception. But now, much, much later, and God dealing with him for a long time, God has changed Jacob. Jacob has now wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night. And God has made that to be an emblem of praying, to God. And he has prayed until God has answered his prayer. He made Jacob have the experience of wrestling with God all night, as representative of praying to God for God's blessing. Genesis 32:28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. In the past, Jacob prevailed against men, but not against God, by means of tricks and deceit. From here on, Jacob will prevail both with God and with men by means of prayer. And therefore, God gives Jacob the name Israel, meaning prince with God. Matthew chapter 16. We're talking about God giving people a new name. He's been blessing them, but then when he is going to bless them profoundly, then he gives them a new name to represent it. Matthew 16, starting in verse 15, Jesus is asking, "Who are people saying that I am?" And then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Matthew 16, 15, he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Simon Barjona, that was his name, Simon, which is the New Testament Greek form of the old tribal name Simeon. One of the 12 was Simeon. Bar means son of, and Jonah. So his father was named Jonah after, you know, Jonah. And he was named Simon after the patriarch Simeon. So he was Simon Jonason, we would say, Simon Barjona. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter." In their native language, Cephas, in Greek, Peter, both meaning rock or stone. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, when he says upon this rock, he's referring to himself. But he's using a word that he's giving as a name to Peter that means something like stone or little rock. And then referring to himself by the name that means something more like boulder or big rock. Indicating that Peter, being taught by God that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, then, Jesus Christ himself, the Son of the living God, and the apostles testifying to that are then going to be the foundation upon which Jesus Christ builds his whole church all over the world. That symbolism is explained elsewhere, I think, in the book of Ephesians. In one way of saying it, which it says in 1 Corinthians, Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. But in another way of saying it, Jesus Christ is the big chief stone in the foundation of the church. And the prophets and apostles testifying of him are the lesser stones in the foundation. So, Peter has already been blessed by Jesus Christ, but now he's going to be profoundly blessed. He's going to be used so much by God to preach about Jesus Christ that he's going to be said to be one of the stones in the foundation, with Jesus Christ as the chief stone of the whole church. So I'm showing you these things to point to what is meant here in this promise from Jesus Christ. The one that overcomes, I will give him a white stone, and in it a name written, a new name. Okay? Indicating a person has been blessed by the Lord already. But then to mark a profound, much greater state of blessedness, he will be given a new name commensurate to this new great blessing. There's one more thing said about this new name. In the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Okay? So, the Lord Jesus is going to give me a stone with a new name written in it, a new name for me. But nobody else is going to know that name. So, back to the Old Covenant symbolism. In the Old Covenant stone, everybody knows what's written there. In this new stone, nobody except me knows what name is written there. Which I understand is something like this. In the Old Covenant, you are known externally to be in the covenant. If you are Simon Bar-Jonah and your father is descended from Judah, you are known. Everybody knows your name. Everybody knows the name on those stones. You're represented by name on those stones by an external thing that everybody knows. Who all is in the covenant? The old covenant. Well, everybody knows who is. Their names are all written down in records, and everybody can recite his genealogy, and everybody knows what tribe he's from. It is externally, physically, carnally known what names are on the stone. But in the better, new covenant relationship, who knows whether I really am repenting of sin and truly trusting in Jesus Christ? Who knows that? Well, God knows. But who among men knows? Only me. You know, lots of people faking, a lot of people faking religion. You know, who really knows? I myself know. I know that I am truly turning from sin and I'm truly trusting in Jesus Christ, and I know that. But there's nothing outside that can be perceived with your five senses that can make you directly know that. And that's the nature of the wonderful blessing that God gives through Jesus Christ. I have this relationship with Him where He's dealing with me by His Spirit on the inside, and I know. I know I'm His. I know I'm in Him. I know I have this relationship with Him. And it is well symbolized by the idea of Him giving me a stone, and I'm the only one who knows that that new name He's given me written on it. As best I can understand, that's the way that's being symbolized. Would you brothers like to help explain how you take that, or help put that to our use? You know, just the previous line, Jesus said, "The one who overcomes, I will give him to eat of the hidden manna." Well, that manna is an item from the Old Covenant in the days in the desert. That manna was something physical, be perceived with the senses, and all Israel got to eat it. Here in the new covenant through Jesus Christ is taking that symbol and putting it to something spiritual and personal and eternal. He's using it to symbolize eternal life. I think the same thing is going on here in the next breath with these stones. The stone with a name written on it is a thing from back in the Old Covenant in the days in the desert. And it was a thing for all Israel. All Israel had their tribal name written on these stones. But now Jesus is drawing on that Old Covenant symbolism to indicate something not perceived with the senses, that is spiritual and personal and eternal. This remembrance before God, that is salvation. So the promise is, you know, okay, congregation, you are in this city. You've professed faith in Jesus Christ, you know, including getting baptized. You're meeting with the saints. But what's going on is there is such pressure from the devil where you are that there's wickedness creeping into the church. There's people who are allowing sinfulness to mix in and be in the church. But what I'm telling you is you need to overcome all such things. Not be overcome by it, but overcome it. And stay faithful. Keep believing. Keep serving me. Keep living holy instead of corrupt with the world. And knowing your weakness, the Lord Jesus gives you this promise. When you overcome, when you make it through this life, having been faithful to the end, like Antipas did, even to being killed as his faithful witness or martyr, when you make it to the end having been faithful, having overcome the world, then I will bless you. The way God blessed Israel in the Old Covenant in the wilderness, he gave them the manna. I will give you something profoundly greater, spiritual, eternal, represented by the manna. They had their names before God in the stones. I will give you something like that, but much more profoundly wonderful, eternal, the eternal life and salvation and remembrance before God that is salvation forever. Would either of you brothers like to throw in anything at this point or ask anything or help put that to us in any way?
I was thinking that you don't choose your own name, what family you're born into.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
And so even the 12 tribes' names was by God's providence that you would
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So you don't get to choose your new name.
Mm-hmm.
Either it is given to you, but then only you know it.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You didn't control whether you were born in those tribes either.
That's right.
But it's a gift.
Mm-hmm. Hear, hear. In a physical, carnal, worldly way, it was a blessing to be born into Israel and have your tribal name on a stone and remembrance before God in a physical tabernacle. That was a blessing from God. You didn't earn it or choose it. It was given to you. So then, that same blessing, if put in the new covenant, you don't get in the new covenant by just making some choice. You are, by the Holy Spirit, born again into this new covenant relationship. And then all the blessings that they had, not by their choice, but by birth, in the new covenant are infinitely greater, not by mere human choice or will, but by new birth. I think that's very meaningful contemplation there. Alex, would you like to throw in anything else? Let's all think about that some more. You know, we'll, God willing, be back together on Lord's Day in the afternoon, and we can read this and pray and think, and maybe the Lord will shed more light on that for us. Well, that's all for tonight, friends. Let us pray.